This morning we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, kind of a continuation of our lesson from last week. If you did not hear that sermon yet, you might want to push pause on this one and go back to August the 6th, the challenge to remember, because we talked about the importance of the Bible being the foundation of our faith and being the final authority. Peter said, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he says in verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how here's Peter experiencing the Mount of Transfiguration, but he says, that's not what I base my authority on. The authority is the more completely reliable prophetic message, the Bible, the Word of God. And I want to take another week, and this will be like a class. So students, take out your notes. And I encourage you, those of you who are watching or listening online or however you're doing that, that you would download the sermon notes. There's a link there in the comment section. It will help you. There's a lot of notes today. Because what I want to talk to you today about is why we can believe that the Bible is God's Word, that we can trust the Bible. Not just because the preacher said so, or the church says so, or grandma and granddad said so. I want us to look today, and we're just going to look at three of the reasons we can believe that the Bible is true. This is not an exhaustive list, and none of the subsections in these three are exhaustive, but we wanted to have supper today. And we probably wanted to have lunch today, so I am restricting it to just three, and I'll give you some resources later on if you want to do some more study in this area. First, I want to say that we can trust the Bible because of documentary evidence. And we're just going to focus, again, for the sake of time, on what we know as the books of the New Testament. Any person that studies historical documents apply certain tests to those documents to make sure they are authentic and historically reliable. And this is true of any old documents that you find. The first is the bibliographical test. In other words, does the document that we have match the original ones the best we can tell? Is it accurate? And the way they do that is they examine the manuscripts we have, and then we look at quotations from those manuscripts and see how they match up. And I'm going to give you some illustrations from non-biblical sources. We all know Aristotle. Well, we don't know Aristotle. We know his name. Of any of his works, there are only five manuscripts. And the oldest, that is the closest to when he lived, is 1,400 years after his life. So all of the teachings that we've learned about Aristotle come from five manuscripts. The oldest is 1,400 years after he lived. For Caesar's Gallic War, we only have 10 reliable manuscripts. And the one closest to Caesar was 900 years after he lived. Herodotus is a historian who lived 488 to 428 BC. He is considered the authentic, credible historian of those ancient days. But we only have 8 copies of his manuscripts, and the one closest to him is 1,300 years after he lived. So you understand that these ancient writers we have manuscripts because, you know, they were copied by hand and passed on down. And as people are excavating and archaeologists are doing their digging, they find these cuneiform tablets. They find these manuscripts. And we say, this is what they said. And often the manuscripts we find date to 1,000 years or more after the person lived. So, 5 manuscripts of Aristotle, 10 of Caesar's Gallic War, 8 of Herodotus. What about the New Testament documents? We have 13,000 different manuscripts of New Testament documents. And if you get into this discussion with people, they're going to say, oh, you know, there's all kind of contradictions in all these manuscripts they found. Well, let's talk about that. There is 0.1% difference in all those manuscripts, 13,000 of them. And again, remember, they're copied by hand. Now, let me ask you this. If you copied something by hand and then copied the copy by hand and copied that copy by hand, there you would make some mistakes. And the mistakes that they're talking about have with it a difference in grammar, or a word that's spelled differently. Nothing of major importance, nothing of doctrinal import. It's just copy mistakes from the scribes who copied from a copy from a copy from a copy. So don't let people say, oh, there's all kinds of mistakes in these manuscripts. You know, just ask them what they are. See if they can even know. It's just grammar, word spelling differences. And some of the ones closest to the time that they're writing about are within 100 years of Christ's life. Not 1,000 years, not 1,400 years, 100 years. And if we lost all of those manuscripts, we could reconstruct them because the writings of the early church fathers quoted the New Testament so extensively that we could recreate it from their writings. In other words, if you accept the historicity of Aristotle and Herodotus and Caesar, to be intellectually honest, you have to accept the authenticity of the New Testament documents. Then there's the internal test. What does it say about itself? Does it say it's a story? Does it say it's a myth? Does it claim to be history? Well, you know, if you've read the Bible, that it regularly tells us this really happened. You know, Paul said, I'm writing to you about stuff you know about. It didn't happen in a corner. Everybody knows about this. Luke chapter 1. Luke says, I've written this so that you can know the certainty of what you've been taught. John said in John chapter 10, I'm telling you the truth. And if you go to the Old Testament, over 2,000 times it claims to come from God. So we're not imposing something on the Bible. It claims itself to be from God. We read the passage from 2 Peter. Here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So we can trust the Bible because of the documentary evidence. Second, we can trust the Bible because of historical and archaeological evidence. In other words, how well does what we have in the Bible square with what we know from other sources of information? Sometimes when I talk about the fact, you know, that Jesus literally walked on this earth, I'll see the look on people's faces like, oh, really? You know, it's like we somehow think that the Bible is science fiction or something. But no, as like Paul said, y'all saw it happen. It wasn't done in a corner. So let's look at what other sources tell us about whether or not we can trust the Bible. Other ancient writers tell us that Matthew wrote Matthew and Mark wrote Mark and John wrote John. And in AD 52, now remember, Jesus died and rose probably around AD 33, somewhere in that area. About 20 years later, AD 52, a man named Thallus wrote a history of the Mediterranean world. And in his writings, he talked about Jesus being crucified. And he talked about this intense darkness that fell during that day, just like the Bible tells us. Pliny, who was a governor in a Roman province, wrote to the Caesar about AD 112, and he's still talking about Jesus and his followers. We have at least 39 sources outside of the Bible that tell us about the life of Christ, and 17 of those aren't followers of Christ. They're non-Christian sources, and they confirm, those 17 non-Christian sources confirm 110 different facts about the life and ministry and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So we have other writers that lived at the time of Christ or shortly thereafter confirming what the Bible tells us about Jesus. Archaeology and history regularly, repeatedly, consistently confirm the Bible as truth. One of the best pieces of advice I ever heard, a prof told us, he said, don't ever lose your faith over some new so-called scientific discovery. You give them enough time, and they'll prove that the Bible's true. And that has happened over and over and over. Let me give you just some examples. In Genesis chapter 14, there's a list of 10 kings that attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was there, and when Abraham went down to rescue Lot, he fought those 10 kings. And Genesis 14 gives you a list of 10 kings, and it gives you the geographic area over which they were the king. And for years, skeptics said, we can't find those kings anywhere. They just made it up to make Abraham look good. Well, guess what? You know, they're always doing archaeological digs in the Middle East. They have found records of all 10 of those kings matched up to the territories exactly as Genesis 14 says. You can trust the historic accuracy of the scriptures. And words are important. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. The story of going around the walls of Jericho. And the words that are used there to describe the walls coming down is literally they fell down flat. You know, sometimes walls fall out, sometimes walls fall in. The specific word that's used is that the walls fell down on themselves, like with an earthquake, they just collapsed on top of themselves. And it also says that the children of Israel burned the city with fire. Well, from 1929 to 1936, a man named Dr. John Garstang excavated the ruins of Jericho. He discovered that those walls had collapsed on top of themselves. He said it was like there must have been an earthquake or something. They just fell down, and he found evidence of a major fire in the city. We have found, well, we haven't, but archaeologists have found thousands of cuneiform tablets in various places around the Middle East that date to the time of the book of Genesis. And you will find in those tablets versions of the story of creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, many of the specific social customs that we read about in the story of Abraham and his sons have been verified by those tablets as they were the current practice of the Semitic people in that time and region. They've excavated some Philistine temples, and they found something very interesting about them. Those Philistine temples were built so that two columns standing close together supported pretty much all of the weight of the temple. And they have determined that if you would push those columns, the temple would collapse. If that's sounding vaguely familiar, remember Samson? And he went and he was bound to those two pillars and he pushed them and the temple collapsed. They found those temples and said, yep, that's exactly what could have happened, the way they were built. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, we read about the invasion of Judah by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And archaeological discoveries have confirmed many of the details that the Bible story gives us. It talks about him being murdered by his own sons. They found a clay tablet in the royal archives of Nineveh that said, yes, Sennacherib was killed by his sons. Then you go to the New Testament, John chapter 5 talks about the pool of Bethesda that had five pillars around it. And again, for years, the critics said, we've never found any kind of a pool in Bethesda. We can't find pillars anywhere. They found it. Again, give them enough time. Now, it's not going to be on the front page. You know, the front page is, the Bible is untrue because of this. A couple of years later, back on page 168 in six-point font, some footnote somewhere said, oh, by the way, we were wrong. The Bible's proven true once again. Just don't lose your faith over what some scientist or historian or archaeologist says they've come up with. And if you want to do more study on this, I recommend the book Evidences That Demand a Verdict. There's a book called Set Forth Your Case. There's a book called Protestant Christian Evidences. These are good reading materials in this field. Sir William Ramsay began his career in archaeology as a skeptic. He taught and believed that Luke and Acts, you know, Acts was written by Luke, were written late in the second century and were historically inaccurate. But as he continued his archaeological studies, he concluded, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he's possessed of the true historic sense. In short, Luke should be placed along with the greatest of historians. William F. Albright, another great archaeologist, said of the Bible, and this was many years ago, thanks to modern research, we now recognize its substantial historicity. The narratives of the patriarchs, of Moses, the Exodus, the conquest of Canaan, the judges, the monarchy, the exile, the restoration, have all been confirmed to an extent that I would have thought impossible 40 years ago. Nelson Glick, another archaeologist, said, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail the historical statements in the Bible. And by the same token, proper evaluation of biblical descriptions have often led to amazing discoveries. In other words, if they look at what the Bible says, that can guide their search and they'll find, oh yeah, there it is. Yes, you can trust the Bible because of documentary evidence, because of historical and archaeological evidence. The third area we're just going to touch on briefly is I can trust the Bible because of fulfilled prophecies. We can look at all kinds of prophecies, but for the sake of time, again, we're just going to focus on prophecies about Jesus. In the Old Testament, there are 60 major prophecies that tell about the birth or the life of the Messiah. 60 major prophecies. Those prophecies, and you may not be aware of this, those prophecies include that he would be virgin born, that he would be of the seed of Abraham, from the line of Isaac, from the tribe of Judah, from the family of Jesse, from the house of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem Ephrata, and that's important because there was more than one Bethlehem, It was prophesied in the Old Testament that children would be killed at the time of his birth, that a messenger would precede him, that later he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be crucified with transgressors, that they would cast lots for his clothing, that his bones would not be broken, that his side would be pierced, that he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these are prophecies from the Old Testament. When you talk to skeptics about that, they say, oh, yeah, but those books that you're getting that from, they wrote those after the fact. No, many of those prophecies come from the Old Testament books that were written 700 years before Christ was born. And all 60 of them were written at least 250 years before his birth. So you have these incredible prophecies about Jesus, written at least 250 or 700 years before he's born. Now, sometimes skeptics get in trouble because they go to the fiction section of the bookstore and they buy a book and they read it and they say, oh, this explains what it was. You got it from the fiction section. Yeah. There was a book like that called The Passover Plot. It became real famous. People thought it was a documentary book. It was a fiction book. And the plot of the book, written by a skeptic, is that Jesus heard about these prophecies and fulfilled them on purpose so that people would think he was the Messiah. Now you stop and think about that. Who do you know that can predict after the fact where they're going to be born, who's going to be their parents, you know, all of these different things? It takes more faith to believe the skeptics than it just does to accept the truth of the Word of God. The Christian faith is built on historic truth. But it's not just enough to know that. You have to accept the Bible as your final authority. And that takes me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I told you last week that phrase given by inspiration of God literally means God's breath. And remember the passage in 2 Peter. Prophecy did not have its origin in human will, but the prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration of the scripture. And 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 gives us the prophet and the purpose of the scripture for us. And again, the intellectual exercise of saying, okay, we can prove that, you know, we can trust that the Bible is credible and authentic, doesn't change your life. It has to be your authority. You have to give your life in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. And it is given by inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine. That word basically means teaching. That is, this is what God requires. If you want to know how God wants you to live, read the Bible. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, what God requires. For reproof or rebuke, that is, it shows us our error. How many times have you read the scriptures and it's like, I need to change this. I need to do something about this. That's where we fall short. And then correction, and I love this, it's helping us get back on track. Have you ever had people point out to you all the things you were doing wrong, but never showed you how you could make them right? The thing I appreciate about the scriptures, among others, but one of the things I appreciate about the scriptures is that it just doesn't rebuke us where we're wrong. It shows us how to get back on track, how to get our lives back on the straight and narrow again. And then the word instruction means training and lifestyle. In other words, the Bible was not just given to, you know, answer this question or that question. The Bible was given to instruct us in how to live a righteous life, and how to be disciplined in our lives, and how to train ourselves to be godly men and women. The purpose is so that we who follow God may be complete. That word means adequate and adjusted. God wants us to be well adjusted. And that adjustment starts when we line up to the Word of God. And He wants us to be equipped. That is, able to do what God has for us to do. Those are powerful verses. God's word is given to show us how God wants us to live, to rebuke us when we mess up, to help us get corrected once we mess up, and then how to live our lives consistently as a believer, so that we will be adjusted to God's plan for us, and we will be equipped to do what He's called us to do. Somebody said, when God made man, He gave us a manual, the Bible, to tell us how to live. And you can trust your life, you can trust your eternity to the Word of God. More importantly, to the God the Word reveals to us. And as I said last week, judge everything by the Word of God. Father, it's not just enough for us to give intellectual assent, okay, the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible was given to change our lives. And so, Lord, in the areas where we're not measuring up, may we follow your principles to get our lives back in line with your truth. We've all lived long enough to know that the closer to the scriptures we live, the better our life is. Not always easy, but certainly better. And the more we get out of line with the scripture, the more things just seem to fall apart. So help us, Father. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God the Bible reveals to us. But how thankful we are that you have given us a credible, demonstrably accurate record that we can follow in your word. So may we, Father, spend time in your word. May we allow your word to change us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, so that we can be adequate and equipped to do what you've called us to do in these days. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace, now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for being with us. You're dismissed.